Luke 9, verses 1 to 17, and if you write notes, we're doing so under the heading of Seriously, Who Is He? Seriously, Who Is He? Now, have you ever been somewhere and been convinced that you have met someone famous? My claims to fame really aren't very great. I had my photo taken with Tessa Sanderson, the Olympian, back when I was in school. I went on stage with Johnny Ball, and for those of you that don't know, that's Zoe Ball's dad. He used to be quite big in children's entertainment, if nothing else, at the Gordon Craig Theatre in Stevenage when I was 11 or 12. I walked down the same street just a couple of steps behind Michael Portillo when he was in government. So, you know, it's really exciting claims to fame. And I sat opposite Jeremy Paxman in the Tube in London. That's about as far as my, famous people go. But sometimes, you know, you'll go out and you'll see somebody in the crowd and you'll think, oh, was that? Is that? And you get all sort of, you know, you begin to debate with one another. Was that who we thought it was? What you often discover with these stars, they look so much better on the TV than they do in reality. And you're never quite sure, and you're kind of left with that umming and ahhing as to who it is. Well, this last few weeks, we've gone through Luke's gospel, and there has been this continuing question. With every event or miraculous occurrence, Luke is wanting us, his readers, to ask the question, who is he? We're constantly coming back to that question. Whoever he is, he has the power over nature. We've seen that in the last few weeks. He has power over the spirit world. Every spirit obeys him, as it were. He has the power to heal, and he has the power over life and death. And so always that question keeps coming back, who is he? And this week, Luke wants us to continue that question. Who is he? And on top of all that we have seen thus far, he wants to give to us a few new facts as we consider who he is, as we consider who this person, that this Jesus is. And we discover as we look at these verses, the first thing is that he can delegate power in verses 1 to 6. Now, there are many who are getting excited about Jesus Christ as to he has so much to offer. Let's be honest. There are those who are bringing their sick friends along to be healed. There are those who are wanting to hear his teaching. Everything that he does is amazing. He preaches with power and authority. The spirit world obeys him, and matter and the environment all seem to be in his control. Well, if he is more than just a prophet of God, then he must be able to do more than this. There have been prophets, Elijah being one of them, who were able to do fairly miraculous things. So if this one who is stood before us, if he is greater than them, then there surely should be evidence of this. At the moment, he simply could be, couldn't he? Just an agent of God working on his behalf, directed and influenced by him, by God himself. And what we have here in verses 1 to 6 is Jesus being the director and the influencer of others, not just on a human level. I mean, there are plenty who influence us in our lives, don't they? It is a thing now these days, isn't it, that you are a Facebook influencer or a social media influencer or YouTube influencer, all those kind of influencers out there that have some impact on our lives. As I'm looking around at the congregation this morning, they perhaps have less influence than one might imagine. There is this idea that we can be influenced. But here we have one who is able to influence way beyond that. He's able to do things which are beyond a human level of involvement in our lives. It's one thing for Jesus to do miraculous things, but we discover here that he can actually empower his followers to do the same. And we see that, firstly, he gives power and authority. He gives his disciples, as he calls them to himself, he wants to send them out to do the same kind of ministry that he is doing. And he gives them power and authority over the spirit world and over the body. So not only is Jesus able to heal, and not only is he able to command spirits, but he then sends out his disciples to do the same. But you know, we need to be quite careful, Because often we get hung up, don't we, on those miraculous things, and we forget actually what Jesus is sending out his disciples to do. He's not just sending them out to do wonderful things. Those are simply things that reinforce the message that they are taking out with them. And notice that he gives primary concern, even here, to power and authority to preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God as brought in by him. He sends out his disciples to go and to teach and to preach the good news that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, just back a few passages, Luke chapter 4 and verses 16 to 21. And you discover there, he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. And as was his custom, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Just a small snippet of the gospel message. Jesus is telling us, and we're sending out his disciples to preach this very good news, that he is the one who has come to change and transform this world. That we are locked in by sin and all that that means in our lives. We always want to do our own thing. We always want to go our own way. The world celebrates that fact, but in fact, it is an offense to God when we do things our own way, when we turn our back on him and want nothing to do with him. And we get bound by that. We get locked in. In fact, our eyes can't see the truth. We no longer want it. We're no longer interested in it. We don't think of the things of God at all, and we just live our lives in the way that we please. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ come as the one to set us free. He is the one who has come to bring us that wonderful gospel message that he is the way of salvation, that he is the way forward. And so he empowers his disciples to go out and to share that good message, to go out and share that people need to turn from their sin and to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, to help them to understand that here is the one who has been prophesied from of old. Jesus Christ is God's instrument to bring about good news, life-changing, person-changing transformation. And we need that desperately in our day, don't we? We turn on our news and we're horrified by many of the scenes. We can see how this world is bound up with sin. We sang a song, didn't we, that reminded us that darkness is everywhere. And really, that is the only way that we can describe the world that we live in. It is everywhere, and it encroaches upon us. And so we need the Lord Jesus Christ so much in these days. And these disciples are sent out to proclaim that message. So he empowers his followers. But he does more than that, if you'll notice. He also tells his followers, he tells those that as they go, he makes it plain that he will provide for them. So not only does he send them out with power and authority, but he says that he will be the one that keeps them going. He will be the one that sustains them on that ministry. So the disciples, who are the apostles, they're called apostles because they are the sent out ones, are told not to take provisions with them, but rather to be dependent on God. They are told to pack very lightly, aren't they? And when we think about packing lightly, somebody might suggest, you know, a little case to take with you. And the idea is nothing more than hand luggage if you were to go on a plane. And we think of that as packing light. But actually here, these disciples are sent out and they're told to take nothing. Literally the clothes that they stand up in, and they are to go out and to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself will provide for them. He will have gone before them and prepared the way. They are to see whom the Lord will provide for their accommodation. And there's actually a little bit of a warning in the text there that they're to be grateful for the accommodation that they receive. You know, sometimes the Lord doesn't give us those plush things that we know that we'd like. You know, the idea of somebody offering a better place of accommodation. No, they're to stay in the same house that they are offered right at the beginning and right to the end of their mission in that place, and to be grateful to God for his provision. So he gives them power and authority. He makes it plain that he will provide for them. And they are to go as his representatives. They're not just called to go out on their own and proclaim a message that they've heard, but they are to go out as his representatives. He is the one that they are representing as they go. If they are not welcomed anywhere, and that's a reality, because we know that even the Lord Jesus Christ faced hostility and wasn't welcome everywhere. If they are not welcomed anywhere, then the place that they go to will be treated as unclean. It talks about tapping off the dirt of one's shoe. As a sign that they have rejected God, therefore God will reject them. So they stand as representatives of God. They stand as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, God will deal with the people who reject them. He will deal with them because they have rejected them. Now, we are followers, many of us here this morning, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I doubt that we have that confidence when we're talking with people, do we? We don't think in terms of we're representing Jesus Christ. We know that he's in us. We know that we have a good message to share. But perhaps sometimes we need to be aware of the fact that actually we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that people treat us, well, is indicative of the way that they treat the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we are rejected, we have to remember that it's not us that's being rejected. It is the Lord Jesus who's being rejected. And, you know, in our world in which we live, there's a lot of that rejection goes on. But ultimately, if we are rejected, if that gospel message is rejected, then they will face the judgment of God. That's the reality of what the Bible teaches us. So verse 6 helps us to understand that this is no matter of mere words. All that Jesus is doing, all that he is giving that power and authority to his followers and making it plain that he will provide for them and telling them that they're going as his representatives, verse 6 helps us to understand that this is no matter of mere words. As Jesus sends them out, so they went and they discover that what Jesus had promised, they received. Two of the other Gospels tell us how the disciples came back over thrilled, really, with having been sent out, and they see so many wonderful things, God working through them, the Lord Jesus working through them. Now, their temptation was to get hung up on all the dramatic things, and Jesus warns them. He says, you know, just be rejoicing in this, that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is written down in heaven. Don't get too excited on these great, wonderful things that prove the message, but get excited about the fact that God saves. Get excited about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ can change and transform lives even this day. So we have Jesus there empowering his disciples. We have him telling us showing us that he can delegate power. So already we've got in our mind that there is an understanding that this person, who is he? Well, surely he's greater than any of those that have gone before him. Surely he is one that we really need to take notice of. And that's actually what begins to happen next in the text, isn't it? We're told by Luke that Jesus is getting noticed. If you look at verses 7 to 9. This work that Jesus and his disciples are engaged in has people's attention. It's not surprising, is it? There are some pretty dramatic things going on. It's got people talking. Who is he? Who is this one who has come? They're asking that question and they are seeking answers. But the most notable person to get involved in the speculation is Herod the Tetrarch. That is Herod the Great's son. So Herod the Great was the one that was around when Jesus was born and sought to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is his son. Now, he gets what gets him involved is that someone suggests it's John the Baptist back from the dead. And if you know about Herod the Tetrarch, he is the one who took off John the Baptist's head. Okay, so obviously John is getting a little bit worried. You know, somebody's suggesting that that John's back from the dead. Well, you know, that spells difficulties for him. It'd make you worried, wouldn't it? It'd make you concerned. What's going on? And so he's asking all of these questions. He's unsettled about it. And the big question as to who Jesus is causing quite a stir. And he clearly wasn't just another prophet. He had to be something more. So the thought becomes one of maybe he is one of the spectacular prophets from the past who's come back from the dead. You know, maybe he's not just an ordinary prophet, he's a prophet reborn. Now, to be fair to the crowd, that's not just idle speculation or sensationalism. There were prophecies that spoke of Elijah coming back before the day of the Lord. And so there is this thought, is this Jesus, is he the one who is the prophet that is being foretold that he will come before the Messiah? Or is he bigger than that? Is he greater than that? In Islam today, Jesus is just another prophet. A good prophet, but not on a par with Muhammad. But actually, that kind of assessment makes a mockery of who Jesus is. If you read your Bible, you begin to see immediately that there is no way that Jesus can simply be declared a prophet. And if you compare the lives of Jesus and Muhammad, you discover very quickly that Jesus is radically different from Muhammad. In fact, it becomes an insult to put the two names even together, because Jesus lives a pure and a godly life. He has power and authority over all, and I'm afraid Muhammad doesn't even come close. You know, if we assign Jesus to being just a good man or even to being a prophet, we begin to understand as we look at the Bible that we are miles from who he is. We aren't getting it. We aren't grasping it. But even to compare him to Old Testament prophets is to sell Jesus short. Not one of the Old Testament prophets ever came close to displaying with their lives anything of the power and authority of Christ. Not one of them. Not even Moses, who is described as being God's friend, who sees the glory of God, albeit from the back, as it were. Not even Moses comes close to who Jesus is. Every one of them had to call out to God for the miracles that they did. So on every occasion, whether it was raising someone from the dead, or whether it was getting water out of a rock, whatever the miracle was, every one of them had to ask God for that power. In fact, many of them were simply directed by God to do that. But you notice that the Lord Jesus Christ acts on his own behalf. He does pray sometimes, but not always. But he is the one with the power and authority. And so we're automatically asking that question, well, he surely is much greater than a prophet. Surely he is much greater than anyone who has gone before. Jesus just did those miracles. And then as if that does not tell us who he is, but he also was able to give that power and authority to his followers, something that no other prophet had ever been able to do. So who this morning do you say that Jesus is? If you're coming to the conclusion that Jesus must be God, then you're coming to the right place. But have you considered the implications of that on your life? If Jesus is God, then surely I owe him my everything. Surely my life is to be his life, and lived as such. And we are to be like those apostles, those disciples who are sent out, whose entire lives or entire missions are lived in devotion upon God, in expecting Him to work and to act. And that's really the last thing I want us to draw out of this passage this morning, is that He is the one who can provide. The Lord Jesus is the one who can provide. And we see that in verses 10 through to 17. So we shift the scene slightly now. The disciples have gone out and they've come back. But now we begin to see a slightly different scene. They've come back and they're, let's unwrap the scene. Now, our last section has Jesus reunited with his sent out disciples. They have returned full of the wonderful things that they have seen and heard and done. And Jesus takes them to more of a secluded spot for a bit of unwind and a debrief. You know, Jesus is very gracious like that. He sometimes brings us away from things to just spend time with him and to unpack all that we've been involved in and to see what God has been up to. But actually, at this point, in our modern world, there would be Christians about to get very upset. They have just arrived for a bit of R&R. They've got to their destination. They got for a bit of R&R and a bit of me time, a bit of downtime. And what do they see flocking out to meet them? Well, thousands of people. Now, in our modern world, the speaker, Jesus, would have been whisked away. And bouncers would have been put on the doors, and announcements made to Jesus' tiredness and his disciples' need for rest, and they would have been gently pushed along, wouldn't they? The crowd would need to be dispersed and boundaries to be established. That's the way that we operate in our Western way of thinking so often. Jesus, however, looks at the crowd, and he sees people lost and hurt and in need of answers, and he has compassion on them. In fact, the text tells us that he welcomed them. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he sees you in all of your stress and all of the difficulty of your life, and as you come to him, he welcomes you to him. You know, he's had a busy day. He's been doing so many things. He's upholding this universe. He's invested everywhere. And yet, as we show up, he welcomes us. Yeah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the reality, isn't it? That when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he welcomes us. Now, he has as his primary objective, again, you notice, the preaching of the kingdom of God. He doesn't just want them to come and to be healed, wonderful though that all is. He actually wants them to understand who he is, what he has come to do, and why that is of, major significance. He wants them to understand their need. He wants them to see that unless they turn to him, they are lost. He desperately wants them to grasp these things. And he's going to tell them what he has come to do, that they and what they need to do to follow him. He's going to make it as plain as possible, that they would understand who he is by nature of what he says and does. Healings take place so that his power is on display. He is constantly telling this crowd, look, take note of who I am. He doesn't spell it out in language, he doesn't just say, I am the Messiah, great, it's great to see you. But he makes it plain by all that he says and does that he is God in human flesh. And that they're not coming to him for any other reason other than the fact that he has power to save. You know, we might think, as we think of our Christmas operations and we think about our carol service and we think about our hog roast, we might think, the way that we're going to get people in is to do all of these wonderful things. And please don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking anything that we're doing. But the temptation becomes, what can we get to draw people in? And we want the majestic and the fanciful and the marvelous and the majestic in all of those different things. We want them because, that'll get people in. And there are churches, called so-called churches today, that simply do that. They put on a show every week in order that they might fill every one of the seats. But they completely forget what they're there to do, which is to bring people to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. To acknowledge their sin and to repent, because they are faced with God Almighty. Be careful of getting into performance. It's always a fine line, I know. But the reality is, we're here to present Jesus Christ, to present the gospel. Jesus knows, as this crowd comes to him, that the thing that they need above all else is to understand who he is and to respond in faith to him. And he will do this for as long as it takes. I want you to put yourself in those disciples' shoes. They've been out on mission. They've come back from that mission and they're tired. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's got compassion on all of this crowd. And what we see in verse 12 is the human element kicking in, don't we? Clearly the disciples are not as pleased as Jesus to be dealing with this crowd. He has that human side to it all. They know Jesus' heart. They know his compassion. They know that he wants nothing more than to tell this whole crowd about who he is in order that they might turn from their sin and seek him. They know all of that. They know Jesus' heart. But theirs is tired and wanting a break. They are running low on resources. They clearly don't think that Jesus is with them, because you notice that they go as a whole delegation. You know, if you want to get something done, you get a group of you to go, don't you? You know, not one of those disciples sidled up to Jesus and said, well, do you think it's probably now a good time to call a halt? And, you know, the rest of the disciples are looking a bit tired. Maybe we should do something else. They know that Jesus is on a mission. They know that he's busy about sharing the good news. And so all of them come en masse. But Jesus, we can't take this anymore. Send them home. Send them away. You know, we're running out of resources. We don't have the energy or the willpower to do this. There are two things that you need to note. When this delegation comes, Jesus is always a majority. You know, you might have thought, well, those disciples, as they come along, they're just going to convince Jesus that he's got to do what they want them to do. But Jesus is always a majority. In whatever situation you face, even if it's just you and Jesus against the rest of the world, you're always in the majority. So don't feel cowed into doing what the crowd tells you to do. Second thing is that Jesus' perspective is always the correct perspective. You know, we think we know. We think we're clever. You know, and as a leader of a church, you know, I can sometimes think, you know, I know the way that we're going. And you know what? The Lord has a wonderful way of humbling me and saying, Simeon, you've just got no idea. You know, Jesus knows best, always. And the disciples can only see work and what they lack. Doesn't that sound familiar? That's all we see, isn't it, when it comes to ministry? Work and what we lack. Jesus can see a teaching moment for his followers. Oh, don't you love teaching moments when they come? Do you remember Moses in the wilderness? The people were getting hungry. And he is faced with a massive amount of people, some suggest into the millions, a massive amount of people needing to be fed. Moses doesn't know what to do. He's got no concept of how he's going to get over this. But what he does know is that he knows someone who knows. Exodus 16 and verse 34, and the Israelites said to him, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted. but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. It's funny how when you look back, everything seems so rosy, doesn't it? You know, they were chained people in Egypt. Their life was misery from one end of the day to the other, and God has graciously rescued them, and at the moment when they should have faith, they should trust that God knows what he's going to do, they are moaning and whining. Sadly, that's such a big picture of us, isn't it? You know, God rescues us, he's gracious to us, he rescues us from sin. The moment a bit of hardship comes into our life, we're almost like, Lord, what have you done? It was so much better back there. I'm so much freer. It's just a lie. But that's what we do. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and to gather enough for that day. God is the provider, and he gives all that is needed for the sustaining. Jesus, he says to his disciples, they've come and they've presented their case, and he says to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go out and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Automatically, the disciples are just thinking of the problems. And let's face it, it's not a small problem, is it? Half a year's wages. Not many of us can afford to give away half a year's wages, can we? They've forgotten who he is. They should know who he is, but they've forgotten who he is. Having established that they only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus tells them to get all the people sat down in groups. And I can only imagine what's going through those disciples' minds. This is nuts. We simply don't have enough food. We're going to be the laughing stock. All I wanted was a rest. Is that too much to ask for? Does he ever say no? What's he going to do? Well, Jesus is teaching them and us a valuable lesson. Whatever Jesus asks us to do, he will resource us to do it. The Lord's asked you to go out and to witness to your family and friends. Trust him to resource you to do it. He's more than able. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is constantly telling us that he is God. He is the one to whom all men need to run. If you don't know what a big emergency it is today that you should run to the Lord Jesus Christ, the big emergency is this. This is the only day that you know that you have. This could be the very last day you live on this earth. And you might think in the back of your mind, well, I know that this Jesus is someone special and I should look into that at some point. Today's that day. And you might say to yourself, well, you know, but I just want to do this first. Whatever that this might be. Will it be too late? Today, now, is the time to turn to him. Don't put it off. You're only promised today. And you may not even get all of that. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Seek him. He is the one who will provide for all of your life. He can give us what we need. Unlike Moses, who had to get God's help and provision, as it were. Jesus is God's help and provision. He is the one who provides us with everything that we will ever need. In the person of Jesus, all our needs are met. It was no great thing for Jesus to multiply bread and fish, let's be honest. He is the Creator God. It's no great thing for Jesus to heal and to do miracles, because he is God. But for us, this is a great thing, isn't it? we, like the disciples, are astounded by his power and his authority, as we should be. We should come to this story and say, wow, isn't Jesus amazing? Isn't he the one that I should fix my life upon? When God acts, all of those what-ifs and grumbles, they go out of the window. They are banished by the amazing provision that comes our way. I was chatting to Maria. She's not here, so I can say this. I was chatting to Maria this last week, and we were talking about the Christmas events that we were doing, and one of the questions that came up was, how many mince pies should she buy? You know, it's one of those life's conundrums. You have to work it out at Christmas. How many mince pies? Well, a figure was arrived at, and she jokingly said that she was never knowingly under, she never knowingly under caters. Yeah, Maria does a grand job. But here is the reality. Maria might get it wrong on one occasion. Pray that she doesn't, but she might get it wrong on one occasion. But the Lord Jesus Christ can provide all that we need. Whenever we go to him, whenever we have a real need, the Lord Jesus will provide. Jesus never undercaters for his people. Disciples pick up more leftovers, you notice, than bread and fish that they began with. It must have been quite astonishing, mustn't it, if you were a disciple on that occasion, you know, five loaves and two fish. And then come the end of the event, you are picking up more than you gave out. It tells us something of the greatness of God in his giving. He didn't just provide just enough. He provided enough and then some. I don't know what happened to the leftovers. I'm sure probably they went to the poor and needy in the area or whatever, but it was used. But the Lord is able to provide more than is necessary. I don't know who you think Jesus is, but he is the Son of God. And he's on his way to the cross. And on that cross, he will provide all that is needed for the satisfying of the wrath of God the Father, as he takes our sin upon himself. And any and all who trust in him will be saved, and there is provision aplenty. You cannot outdo Jesus' provision. More than that, all that we that trust in him and are saved will find that we are given the Spirit of God with provision aplenty. I don't know how I can live for God in this world. Yes, you do. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and he will help you to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not left wanting. You're not left unable. You are empowered. And actually, Jesus tells us, doesn't he, that he's given us all authority to go out and make disciples. There's nothing that he hasn't given us in order that we might live for him. More than that, when you are filled by the Spirit of God, you then are able to come to Jesus Christ as the bread of heaven sent by God, and always be able to get your soul supply of encouragement and nourishment from Jesus. If you're feeling down in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, come back to him today. Get your fill from him, because he'll give you more than you need. Who is this Jesus? Well, we can say, I think, he is God's greatest gift to us. Wouldn't it be foolish to turn our backs on him today? Wouldn't it be foolish to trust in anyone or anything else other than him?